We turn to God's Word in Psalm 89, our text made up of verses 38 through 45, we will not read a second time. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Now begins our text. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth thou hast shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Thus far we read God's word. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, a starker contrast between the first part of the psalm and that which we have in our text you could not imagine. The psalmist has sung of the mercies and of the faithfulness of Jehovah to his covenant with David. He has recounted the words of Jehovah as he established that covenant with David, as we can read of them in 2 Samuel 7. He has spoke of the seed of David being exalted as the firstborn of Jehovah's covenant to rule all the nations. He has spoken of Jehovah maintaining that covenant with David's seed, even in spite of their sins. Marvelous mercy, wonderful faithfulness. And you would expect Ethan now to say how throughout the course of time and history, since Jehovah has made that promise, the church sees Jehovah fulfilling it. You would expect the psalmist to recount different events in the history of Israel and in the kingship of David that show that Jehovah is doing exactly what he promised. The song has risen, a solo, Ethan singing. You would expect now the crescendo and the whole choir to join in and sing of the praises of this faithful and merciful God. But instead, the key changes from major to minor. And the psalmist writes of things entirely unexpected. The merciful Jehovah has rejected his anointed, and the faithful God has made void his covenant. So completely that the adversary is exalted and the enemies rejoice. Does our text prove false the doctrine of a sovereign, unconditional, unbreakable covenant? That doctrine that the last two sermons we had on this psalm we set forth and found comfort in, did it mean anything? Is it all demolished now? No, not a bit. We turn in this text, and the Lord willing, the one we'll consider next week, to the cry, the lament of the church. But notice how the psalm ends. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Jehovah promised to maintain his covenant, and he will do so, and he does do so. But there was a time when it appeared to be made void. We have to remember three things as we proceed this afternoon. In the first place, in our text, Jehovah is no longer the speaker. The psalmist put, from verses 19 through 37, the psalmist put the words of the psalm in the mouth of Jehovah himself. As he made all of these promises, now it is the psalmist speaking. And he addresses Jehovah, crying out to Jehovah. The second thing we have to remember then is that the psalmist is speaking by inspiration. The mournful cry is not just his own feelings, but expresses something that is based in reality. And then we have to remember, thirdly, that he writes in faith. He concludes the psalm with a prayer. And a prayer to a God who appears to have made void his covenant is a prayer of faith in a God who will maintain his covenant. But we have to do justice today to what the text says. Jehovah rejected his anointed. I call your attention to the text under that theme. Jehovah's rejection of his anointed. What, how, and why? Psalmist laments that Jehovah has rejected that anointed, the seed of David, the covenant firstborn, the one who would be set over the kings of the earth, whose kingdom would be everlasting. This anointed, Jehovah, has rejected. This comes out clearly and emphatically in the various verses of our text. Verses 38, 39, and 44 tell us that this anointed is deposed from his office. Thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. And then especially this that shows he is deposed. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. And again, verse 44. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. Our English translation doesn't bring out the force of the verbs in our text. When we read in verse 38 that Jehovah has cast off and abhorred, we have the idea literally of Jehovah forcefully rejecting, or maybe I should use the word ejecting, vomiting out, spitting out his anointed from the favored place that Jehovah had given him. Once he was the chosen of Jehovah, now he is the hated of Jehovah. Once he was the beloved, but now he is rejected as a stench in Jehovah's nostrils. And that's why he's deposed. The crown and the throne which Jehovah had given him were holy symbols and references to his official work. The work of king, the work of ruling. But Jehovah himself has cast that throne and that crown to the ground and has trampled on it and stomped on it as if to say, it is finished. The glory of the king and his kingdom is destroyed. Not only does our text speak of what Jehovah did from the viewpoint of the office of the anointed, but in verse 45 it speaks of Jehovah's treatment of the person of the anointed. The days of his youth hast thou shortened, thou hast covered him with shame. He is viewed in contempt by Jehovah himself. He is utterly humiliated. He dies in his youth as a sign of the judgment of Jehovah upon him. That kind of treatment of a person does not always follow from one's being deposed from office. Especially that's our own experience in the Church of Jesus Christ. That there are those who for gross sin, which would which would render them unable to bring honor to the office, are deposed, and yet, because they have repented of their sin and resolved to live a life of godliness, as regards their persons, they're not treated with this kind of shame. There's something about this anointed that is worse than what you and I have seen in the history of our churches and in our life. This one is utterly hated of God. And then another aspect that comes out of the text is that the enemies of the anointed triumph. The very ones who are the enemies of Jehovah also, and the very ones whom Jehovah had in mind to be destroyed by his anointed as he sat on the throne of Jehovah, these enemies now rejoice. Verses 40 to 43 speak of this. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Three things come out here. In the first place, that the defensive fortifications of the anointed have utterly proved themselves unable to hold the enemy back. That was verse 40. Thou hast broken down all his hedges and brought his strongholds to ruin. The walls and the fortifications which would defend the kingdom of the anointed are breached and are destroyed. And there is, as it were, not a stone left upon a stone. Then, if that was true of the defenses, the verses go on to say that also the offensive weapons of the enemy are powerless. Verse 43, thou hast turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. He cannot fight against the enemy. And therefore, they rejoice and they take the spoils of war and they reproach him and his kingdom. There are two things that mustn't escape our attention here. The first is the completeness of this rejection. Nothing of the promised glory of the Anointed One remains. Nothing of his victory over his enemies. The situation is entirely reversed. And the second thing is the justice of it. There is a question how this shows Jehovah's mercy and his faithfulness. We're not going to answer that question until the third point this afternoon. And it's a burning question in your minds, I'm sure, as it is in mine, because if Jehovah now has no mercy and is not faithful, then there is no salvation for us. But leaving the question about the mercy and the faithfulness, what is underscored is the justice of Jehovah. For the reason why Jehovah cast off his anointed is suggested. If his anointed stank, if he is abhorrent to Jehovah, if Jehovah is wroth with him, it can only be on account of sin. And the justice of God shows itself always over against the sin of his covenant people. But if this is what Jehovah did to his anointed in his person and office, then what of the covenant? This was the anointed of God's covenant. This was the one in whom he would realize that. And so we read in verse 39, the first part, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. The covenant itself is spurned and it abhorred and is brought to naught. So really, that the psalmist cries out in verse 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? The essence of the covenant, you remember, is friendship and fellowship. Jehovah exalted his anointed at his right hand. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. That would be fellowship. That would be friendship. But it's gone now. You can't have fellowship when one spits you out, when the God of the covenant, Jehovah Himself, abhors and vomits out His anointed. There's no fellowship then. That's impossible. And every aspect of the covenant promise is forsaken. God promised that the anointed would be king, but His throne and His crown are cast to the ground. He promised that His kingdom would be glorious, but the glory is gone. The kingdom is destroyed. Verse 44 again. He promised He would be king forever, but verse 45 said, He is brought to death. Thou hast shortened the days of His youth. A complete revoking of the covenant to which God said He would be faithful. I say again, you can't imagine a starker contrast, can you, to what preceded. So contradictory does it seem. So harsh that there are those who deny that this part of the psalm belongs in the Word of God. That some Jewish expositors say these are the words of the enemies of the Jews. This isn't Ethan speaking. These are the words of the enemies of the Jews who are taunting the Jews and trying to get the Jews to withdraw their trust from this holy God. And there are other Protestant commentators who say this section was added later. We have to take the Scriptures at face value and the inspired Word of God as being exactly that. We mustn't minimize today the reality of what the text speaks. But there is a place here for horror at what Jehovah did. Not because His covenant people or deserved better. We do not. But because He promised differently. But our troubles, our questions about Jehovah's mercy and faithfulness will be resolved as we understand, first of all, how and secondly, why Jehovah did these things. There is, in very small way, a glimpse here in our text of what happened when Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon. At that point, the seed of David, which had reigned on the throne of Judah for 400 years, ceased to reign ever again. There would be people whom the Scriptures would note were of the seed royal. A Daniel, a Zerubbabel who would be governor when the captives returned. But never again would one sit on an earthly throne in Jerusalem. The time of the Babylonian captivity and the defeat and destruction of Jerusalem especially, the enemies triumphed. That all the enemies rejoiced and that all that passed by the way spoil him happened. Not only did Babylon take off with the spoils because it was the victor, but enemy nations around, including Edom, the prophets tell us, laughed gleefully as they saw the Jews being taken captive and helped themselves to whatever they felt like taking of the spoils. There was certainly, when Jerusalem was destroyed, an interruption of the deep experience of covenant fellowship between God and His people. The temple was destroyed. Of course, the godly continued to pray to God in the land of captivity or wherever they were. But there could no longer be the rich symbolism of God dwelling with His people in Jesus Christ, pictured in the animals whose blood was sacrificed, for that temple was gone. And all this on account of the anger of Jehovah. The seed had sinned. And yet our text doesn't have that in mind primarily. It may be a little hint of what the text has in mind, but if that's fulfillment, it's typical and it's so incomplete. And there's at least 2 points that underscore that. The first is that the text is speaking almost exclusively of one person. The anointed isn't just the seed in generations of David, but one. And verse 49 underscores that, or rather, verse 45, the days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. There's one in mind here. And the second thing that underscores it is that you and I already know that the Babylonian captivity was not at all Jehovah showing himself unmerciful and unfaithful, but was Jehovah doing exactly what he said he would do in the previous verses of the psalm. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But our text speaks of something even more abhorrent and strong than that. There's only one thing that we can say is really the fulfillment of what the text prophesies of. And we have to view the text as a prophecy, not just as something Ethan is experiencing, but as something that he, by inspiration of the Spirit, is saying will happen sometime in the future. And that one thing, only one, in the history of the world, which corresponds to what the text speaks of, is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We had been examining Psalm 89 with a view to commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ. And up until our text found that the various passages did that well. They contributed well to that purpose. But we may never forget why Christ was born. He was not born, first of all, to live. He certainly was not born to please himself, to get the most out of life. He was born to die. And he was born to die for sin. The text speaks then of the death of Jesus Christ. And it speaks of the death of Jesus Christ, not first of all from the viewpoint of what it did for you and for me, but what it said about Him and what God was doing in Him. And we say that in the death of Jesus Christ, it appeared really as though Jehovah deposed Christ from the office that he held and cast him out of his presence forever. If you say that's startling, that's shocking, that's unheard of, I say, but that's hell, beloved. And we know that that's the way to view the death of Jesus Christ, his bearing the agonies of hell for us. We must not minimize that that's what Christ did. It is certain that on the cross, Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. The cross itself was a picture of an accursed death. Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, said the law of God. Heaven rejected him. The darkness that fell at noon was God's own testimony that, as it were, he had spit out his Son from his presence and fellowship. The cry of Jesus Christ from the depths of hell, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Testify that Jesus himself experienced the rejection of Jehovah God. God's covenant. It's a beautiful concept to us. There's one place that covenant will never be realized, and that's hell. Jesus bore the agonies of hell, forsaken, deposed as king. The mockery of it, of course, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But the Jews are delighted in seeing him who is their king, deposed from his office, as it were, all because he bore hell. And in hell, there is no friendship with God. By his death on the cross, the days of his youth were shortened. He died at the age of about 33. As king, he suffered apparent defeat. Pharisees had captured him. The people are convinced to call out for his crucifixion. The soldiers spoil his garments. All that pass by the way spoil him. The people rejoice. There is glee and happiness. He is a reproach to his neighbors. They cast in his teeth, "Come off the cross if thou be the Christ, the Son of God, and we will believe in you." This, the one who 5 days earlier appeared as and was expected to be the victorious Messiah, the King of the Jews. Thus God's covenant with Christ is made void. There is, we can say it was only for 6 hours, but in bearing it for 6 hours, Christ was bearing an eternity, an infinite wrath of God for us. There was, for that time, no communion of Father and Son. No carrying out the promises of the covenant that God had made. Not any way to the visible eye. And you know it, just like the disciples knew it. They fled. In their minds, it was all over. Still, we have done justice only to the justice of Jehovah. What of his faithfulness? The first answer to that, the first part, a point to make in answering that is that Jehovah is sovereign. And this the text brings out clearly. What happened to Jesus on the cross was no accident, no unplanned turn of events in the history of this world. It was under the direction of Jehovah. And we can say stronger yet, it was governed by and planned by Jehovah. Jesus Christ was put on the cross by Jehovah himself through the agency and means of sinful men. It was the eternal counsel of God that his Son die. It was the command of the Father to the Son, go to the death of the cross. And underscoring that is the fact that in the text, every verb except those in verse 41 have as their subject, thou, that is, Jehovah. And in verse 38, though it doesn't come out in the English, the thou is emphatic in the Hebrew. Thou hast cast off and abhorred, hast been wroth with thine anointed, hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou, the very covenant-keeping God, who is Jehovah. Read in Isaiah 54. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Saying the same thing or referring to the same thing as our text, and it helps us understand now why. Why does Jehovah cast off and reject? Is it an eternal and everlasting rejection? Is that one ever restored again to friendship and fellowship with Jehovah? And the answer is, this is temporal. This is for a time. This is for what, if you compare it with the whole history of the world, is just a brief time, a small moment. Jehovah rejected His anointed in order to establish His covenant with Him and us forever. He must be rejected as king for a moment, His kingdom brought to nothing for a moment, in order to exalt it and establish it to all eternity. Now, this is not only what the New Testament Scriptures teach us, and it's not only your and my own experience, because we sit in the new dispensation 2,000 years after the death of Christ and say, but I know Jehovah is faithful, but I experience His mercies anew every morning. But this is also proven and declared by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If His crucifixion was His being deposed from office to the human eye, His resurrection was His being put in that office once and forever. If His death on the cross was apparently the termination of God's covenant with Christ, His resurrection was God saying, my covenant with you is everlasting and to all eternity. Jesus Christ must be rejected for a moment. We said earlier, for sin. God was just in rejecting Him. But we know whose sins those were. Not His own, but mine and yours. And we stand this afternoon as we contemplate what Jehovah did to Christ on the cross before the horror of sin's punishment. We are so ready or quick to think that forgiveness comes easily. We have sinned, we pray to God and confess our sin, we are forgiven. And that's beautiful. And that ought to be our experience. But never forgetting what had to happen so that that forgiveness could come to us. Jesus Christ must be rejected. This wasn't just chastisement. The Babylonian captivity was chastisement. That was the promise of God. If His children forsake my law, I'll chastise them. But Jesus bore punishment. the wrath of God. But he did it in full. He did it completely. He did it as the covenant head. He did it as the King of the Jews. And therefore, the consequences for him and for us are sure. You have it clear in your minds? I'm going to put it this way in case you don't yet. This section of the psalm, our text, which is such a direct contrast to what preceded, speaks of what was absolutely necessary for Jehovah to do in order to carry out those beautiful promises he had made earlier. For a small moment, Christ is forsaken, that God's justice be satisfied. And once it's satisfied, the mercy and the faithfulness of Jehovah will always be shown. That's something for you and for me to remember. Just as the psalmist was confident of it. We said already, he prayed, "Where are thy former loving kindnesses?" And he ended the psalm, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore." He knew that what is set forth in our text was not the last word. He prayed in confident expectation, and so must you and I. Young people, sometimes you hear somebody say of some event in their life, it was hell. There is no hell for those for whom Christ died. Inasmuch as Christ bore what is set forth in the text, you and I may never say of the covenant God has made with us in Christ, "Jehovah, thou hast made it void." And you and I may never say of the covenant relationship we have with Him and the kingship that is ours with Him in Jesus Christ, "Thou hast cast off, thou hast been wroth with me." We may not. Christ bore that for us. And for us now, there is only mercy and faithfulness. Are you chastised? Are you low by reason of affliction or trial? That is not Jehovah's casting off. It might be a reason to pray, "How long, Lord? Where are thy loving kindnesses? How long till I enjoy the glory that thou hast promised in all its fullness?" But it is not Jehovah casting us off. He's faithful and he's merciful. On what basis? Nothing other than the cross of Christ. You see it? You believe it? Then we end where the psalm began. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, thou who dost pour out thy wrath, hast poured out thy wrath on our Lord and Savior. In a spectacle of shame and apparent defeat, by doing which hast ratified thy covenant and cause blood to be shed, that thy covenant with us might be an everlasting covenant. We both stand amazed at thy free grace to us, and horrified at what our sins required. We do not blame thee. Our horror is not that thou wouldst cast into hell. Our horror is that hell is what we deserved. Give us the confidence of thy love and favor and faithfulness, now and always, for Jesus' sake. Amen.